Today, we are going to be in Nehemiah, continuing our study in Nehemiah, which I'm sure we're all experts on. Book from the Old Testament, right? We had gone through chapter 1. Last week, we spent 5 points, my first ever five-point sermon, looking at the prayer of Nehemiah. And it felt special. So if you guys didn't have a chance to hear that, I would encourage you to go back and take a listen to that. But it seems only fitting that today, in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, which is found on page 418 if you are using the chair-provided Bible, we had 5 points of prayer, and we're going to see God answer this particular prayer. He does not answer every prayer this way, but he's going to answer this particular prayer in another five-point sermon. Okay, so there we go. And so as we're looking at prayer and the answers to prayer, let's get our minds right. Let us be honest with God. So I want to ask you, why does God answer prayers? Just in your own head. Why does God answer your prayers? What happens when God does not answer your prayers? What does that mean? Is God always going to answer the prayer in the way you think he's going to answer it? And is there ever times you can look back in your life and go, oh, I see how you answered that one. You know, doesn't that create a humility within ourselves? But again, last week we ended with a petition where Nehemiah just said to give your servant success today and grant him in compassion in the presence of this man. And he didn't tell God how. He just asked God to answer the prayer. And so that's going to be what leads us into chapter 2 right here. And we're going to go through this narrative, the 10 verses in chapter 2. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading our first section. So it says, during the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, and I had never been sad in his presence. So here, just to give you some background information, stories are written different then. There is not as much detail. This is not like a full-blown novel where this is 300 pages and we get all the kinds of details that we'd like in a story. But there's things about this that would have made sense to the people reading it that should help us to have a deeper understanding it. So the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes takes us 4 months after this prayer request has happened. So for us to know right away that Nehemiah made this prayer, he had been weeping and mourning for a long time before God, and he says, give your servant success, grant him compassion in the presence of this man. And we wait 4 months. 4 months. Seems like a pretty long time to wait. You know, we're also, you know, if you go to a job interview and you are on time, the saying is if you're on time for the job interview, you're actually 5 minutes late, correct? That's the way it is. Timing is kind of has to be put in perspective. If my landscaper says he's going to come on Tuesday at 6:30, we're hoping he comes within that week because timing is in perspective. It's always up in the air. But the important thing for us to know is that God is orchestrating this timing. God is not faithful because he has not responded to Nehemiah in the time frame that maybe Nehemiah is expecting. But as we continue through this text, we see when wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. And people that are much smarter than me have pointed out that we are not to think that this is just a normal dinner party. This is not just him by himself, but it is based off of the Hebrew, based off of it being spring, based off the fact that the Persians were famously known for their drinking parties. We are to presume that this is going on during a party. So this is even more so an interesting aspect of the timing. When I want God to answer prayers, it is normally immediately. I don't want to wait. I called on God now. Why is God not responding now? And if we look at this situation, this becomes even more relatable. Because if Nehemiah has been praying for 4 months, there is no way that Nehemiah is expecting God to say, you know what, I'm going to answer that prayer? I'm going to answer the prayer in the middle of this party. That's not what Nehemiah wants to do. Nehemiah is expecting an easy answer, but this is not an easy answer. God is orchestrating all of this. God has orchestrated the events leading to this. God has orchestrated what we saw in chapter 1 where Nehemiah got all the information. God is orchestrating the heart of Artaxerxes during this time. And as we continue on, we're going to see something that's interesting about this. See, it says that I had never been sad in the king's presence before. Right? It is, when I gave it to the king, I had never been sad in his presence. And it's really hard for you to be a wine bearer, a cup bearer, and to be sad in the presence of the king. That's not part of your job description. If there is a party going on, and you're like, here's your wine, and slam it on the table, it's not going to go very well for anybody involved, especially for the cupbearer. It is brought to our attention that he is sad in the presence of the king. And maybe it's because he's been mulling this over for 4 months, that things have not been going out the way he's expecting. It's not going the way that he would like God to answer the prayer. But for whatever it is, it's different translations say not sad, but depressed. I've never been depressed in front of the king's presence before. And this is something that now we can see. It's like, well, maybe it's uncontrollable. You know, when you're sad in your face and you're gloomy, people can see that on you. You don't have to tell me you're sad. I can normally look you in the eyes and you're like, you know what? Something must be going on. And so the king responds to Nehemiah, and that happens in verse 2. And it says, so the king said to me, why are you sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And Nehemiah has been exposed. He's been exposed to the king, but by God. There is a prompting happening in this moment. And that prompting is very important. Because what's happening is God is going to answer this prayer, but he is going to require Nehemiah to take steps of faith, to do it. And that is an awesome thing. Because although God does not need Nehemiah, he is choosing to include Nehemiah. He is calling him out to answer your prayer, Nehemiah. You're going to have to take steps of faith. That is what I'm requiring from you. And so what does Nehemiah do with this prompting? And as we continue in verse 2, it says, I was overwhelmed with fear. I think we have all been overwhelmed with fear before. Have you ever been in that spot where it is like you're paralyzed? You don't know what to do. Your mind is going a million miles an hour. Some may say that this is a fight or flight response, but this is not just a biological situation. See, God has orchestrated this. He has brought Nehemiah to this point. He has brought Artaxerxes to this point. He is doing this during the party. And so God is prompting Nehemiah to respond. And when he is overwhelmed with fear, what is he supposed to do? Because his hand is really already laid out for him. He can't just choose to run away. That can't happen in front of the king right now. He is overwhelmed with fear, and he replied to the king, may the king live forever, which is a respectful response. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed? That's the step of faith. In front of the king, during this party, Nehemiah has to bare his soul. He must be honest because that's the safest response, the safest play. It is the only play. He can't lie during this time. It's gloomy. It's seen on his face. And God is calling Nehemiah out. After 4 months of waiting, he is calling Nehemiah to take the step of faith. And the step of faith is going to play out how? God knows, but Nehemiah doesn't. But God has prompted the situation so that Nehemiah can act, but he can also act in the way that God is directing him. So he makes this request known to the king. May he live forever. Why should I not be sad when all my ancestors are buried, and where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed? Again, this is a step of faith. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's overwhelmed with fear because if he ruins the king's party, what's going to happen to him? It could end his life. But he has to trust God because, again, that's his only play. And God has been bringing him to this point. So after the prompting, we continue into verse 4. And it says, then the king asked me, what is your request? And this seems like a favorable response to Nehemiah. The king has responded favorably to his statement. So he prays to God, the God of heavens, a quick prayer. Not like we saw last week where he was fasting and mourning forever. He can't. He's in that moment. the prompting has happened, and he's just like, God, help me. We've all been there. God, I don't know what to do. Take a step. God, just something real quick. I just need you to intervene right now. And that is a step of faith that Nehemiah takes. And so he just trusts that God will give him the words to come out of his mouth to talk to the king in an appropriate manner. He says, so I pray to the God of heavens and answer the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it. See, for something for us, a lot of times is we respond or we react, and then we go to God and be like, man, God, I hope you bless that. But what we see in Nehemiah here is Nehemiah goes to God first, and then he acts, which I think a lot of us have fallen short of this week. I know I fall short of that constantly. I want to say in my, when things are calm and when things are clear, that I will go to God and I want God's will to be done. Yet when the pressure is on me, I move first and then I talk to God second. But if we have a heart of prayer, if we are constantly walking with the Lord, we'll start to do this more and more frequently because we'll be walking with the Lord. He will become our first go-to as opposed to our last response. And so what we also see with this is that steps of faith are rewarded with more steps of faith. Like God has confirmed to Nehemiah, which is our third point, confirming that Nehemiah is on the right track. He knows that things are going well. He has gone to God with his steps of faith, and then more steps of faith have become available to Nehemiah. There's something in my life when I was thinking about this and trying to reflect just how, you know, that moment when you know you're walking with the will of God, when you're just like, man, like everything is kind of lining up and you're like, I'm on the right path. And there was a time when God was transitioning me from one business partnership to another business partnership. And the people I was doing business with before were not of the most savory of characters. And God was saving me. I can see now God was saving me then, but I didn't know it at the time. And I had tried to line up everything I could. I tried to do the best I could to stock up money. I tried to do the best I could to lay out my plan of action of how this would unfold. But the best plan, mice of men, right? Of mice and men often go awry. That's what I'm trying to say. And so I had gone forever, you know, like trying to go through all my plans. And then somewhere in January or February, it hits me that like I must take continuing education classes. And that's something that's part of pest control. Yet for an average technician, that happens in March. But for the person that has the qualifying party license, which is what I now had, it is due in December. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I missed it. I did all this work and I missed it. God has been trying to get me, like I've been trying my best to believe that God is going to get me from point A to point B. And I blew it. And again, like I can't go, I don't even know what to do. And so I call the Office of Pest Management to ask them, like, what options do I even have? Because once you have not taken your classes, the license is gone. You start all over. And so the one thing that I needed for this job, I no longer have. And when I called them, they said, well, lucky for you, the law changed this year. And so the continuing education classes are no longer due in December, but they're due in March. And I wanted to cry because that was the confirmation that God was getting me from point A to point B despite my failures, despite my best efforts. God confirmed to me that I was on the right track. That does not mean I will do pest control forever. That means at that moment, God wanted to get me from point A to point B, and I was able to walk with him through that. More importantly, he carried me through that. You see, and like that was an amazing feeling to know that you're just like, man, I'm in the right spot. He's walking with me in an amazing way, and it is so real. It is so tangible. Like, it is unbelievable. That's an awesome thing. And I can only imagine that is what Nehemiah is experiencing at this time, because he is, you know, the steps of faith are happening. And as one step of faith is confirmed, another step of faith is laid before him. And it's a little bit larger. Before, he had to tell the king why was he sad. Now he has to ask the king what his request is. But again, this is all supposed to be inferred as favorable. Nehemiah found that the king was okay with what he was doing. And so as we continue into verse 6, it says, "The king, with the queen seated beside him, asked me, 'How long will your journey take, and when will you return?'" Now, it may seem like it's nothing when it says with the queen seated beside him, but any man who is married will tell you that the queen sitting beside him is a very important part of information, especially that she didn't say anything in rebuttal to Nehemiah's request. Now, that is a different sermon for a different day, but I don't know if you guys have ever seen The Real Housewives of whatever, or if you've ever seen Bridezillas. These women get pretty crazy over their parties. And what's important for us to note is that Nehemiah is the cupbearer. Nehemiah is essential for these parties to go well. And yet, in this time, she doesn't say anything. It says, that, you know, beside him, they ask, "How long will your journey take? And when will you return?" The king does not dictate. Nobody dictates to Nehemiah, "How dare you do this? You can't leave right now. It's busy." Nobody goes to Nehemiah and says, "You have 2 weeks and you better be back on time." That doesn't happen. He asks, "How long will your journey take and when will you return?" And so Nehemiah responds, "So I gave him a definite time and it pleased the king to send me." God, again, orchestrating all the details behind this interaction to answer Nehemiah's prayer from 4 months ago, but we're seeing it unfold before us. That the king responded favorably to Nehemiah's request when he gave him a time, and we don't even know what this time is. We can look at other sections of the book and think that it's probably going to be a really long time. It was not a short journey to rebuild the walls. It was not a short journey to build the gates and the houses that Nehemiah was doing. So like, it's a long weekend. That's not what Nehemiah is asking for here. Nehemiah is asking for some significant time. But because God has changed the heart of Artaxerxes, the response is favorable. And there's things for us to know that, like, maybe it played into two parts. It played it like Artaxerxes knows that this part of the kingdom is disastrous right now. And maybe Nehemiah is going to go to bring some stability, and that helps Artaxerxes in the long run. But it doesn't matter how it works out. God answers the prayer. And it could be for Artaxerxes could have alternative motives. But no matter what, God has lined up all these puzzle pieces to make the prayer get answered in the way that God sees it. Like, I'm telling you that my definition of problems has changed dramatically over at least the last year, if not further. Because the more people that are involved, the more difficult a circumstance becomes. My family is large. We have a company and we have clients, and there is a large amount of people that my wife is constantly trying to orchestrate to get all these people's lives to line up together. There's a church. There's a lot of people here, and it is very difficult to find something that works out for everyone. And I can only imagine what God has to go through, the power that he has to know that all of our lives are intertwined in such a way that he can make the puzzle pieces fall in just the right places to make everything work out the way that he wants it to work out. That the way he answers your prayers will somehow affect the way that he answers my prayers, but it will all come together to serve his purposes. That is an amazing, amazing thing. And so, if we continue into the text, we see in verse 7, it says, "I also said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River, so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judea. And let me have a letter written to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress and the city wall and the home where I will live.' The king granted my request, for the gracious hand of God was on me. The final, or not the next, but the next point that we see is empowering. God is behind the empowering of the answering of this prayer. Because Nehemiah went from overwhelmed with fear, then he made his request known to the king and the queen, and it pleased them to send him. And now, he said, I also said to the king, now he's just going for it. He's saying, if God's going to get me this far, why don't I ask to see if I can get the resources that I need to overcome the problem that is before me. He knows that he's not going to get there safely without some kind of help. So he asked for a letter written to the governors of the region. He also knows that he's going to need a lot of resources to accomplish this task. It shows that Nehemiah has been thinking about this for 4 months because he spits it off so quick. I need safe passage. I need you to get me to Judah. I need to overcome the problem that is before me and get onto the next act, chapter, whatever you want to call it, of my life, of God's will for my life. And so when he goes to Asaph and he says, I need keeper of a letter for the keeper of the king's forest so that he will give me timber so that I can accomplish my mission, so that I can rebuild the gates of the temple fortress, so I can rebuild the city walls, so I can rebuild the home where I will live. And you know what happens? The king grants his request. Why? Because Nehemiah is such a great diplomat, because Nehemiah knows how to play or work the system, because he pushes the right buttons? Absolutely not. It is because, he says right here, for the gracious hand of my God was on me. Because the gracious hand of my God was on me. He knew he was walking in the will of God. He knew that God would give him what he needs to have to get to the next hump, to the next hurdle of this journey. And he recognizes that it was God from the beginning to right now. And when I read that, it kind of made me sick to my stomach because it started making me think of all the times in my life that God has done awesome, amazing things for me, and I took the credit. And it was saddening and heartbreaking to reflect on that. I was like, man, I always want to be like, puff myself up. Look how good I was. Look what I did. Look at my skills. Look how I played the system. And it's awful. That's an awful, awful thing. And I'm like, man, I just had to say I'm sorry, to repent, desire change, to be conformed to more things like this, where I'm like, man, God, you work so powerfully. And when the pressure is off, I'm willing to say that. But when the pressure is on, or, you know, I want to be like, I made the shot. I did it. Like, there is this small story that I was thinking of that came to mind with this was when I was a little kid, like real little, we had like the light switch, you know, like the little light switch that you click like this, you know, like old school light switches, not like a paddle, like this. And I remember it was like right up here on my bed. So I got some rope and I put it on there and I taped it. And I grabbed some magnets that I put on there, and I was so proud. I was like, look, I can lay in bed, and I can turn off my light. Click. And I told my dad, and my dad was so proud of me. And now, that's my dad's tape. That's my dad's rope. That's my dad's magnets. I learned that from watching my dad build things. Like, that is all for him. I can't go to him and be like, you owe me something. Like, that was all his stuff. Everything I had in that moment was for him, but yet he was celebrating that he was doing those things in me. And I can only imagine that when we go before the judgment seat of Christ, if these moments, which we hate to think about, come up, that God will be rejoicing and celebrating us over us because he'll say, look at where that person was and look what I did with them. And as he shows the beginning and he shows the end, we will be amazed and worshiping God with all that we have because we'll be able to see visibly the change that he's brought in our lives. That is an awesome hope to have. And as we go to the last section of this passage, it's in verses 9 and 10. And it says, Nehemiah went to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates, and I gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent officers of the infantry and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite officials heard that someone had come to pursue the prosperity of the Israelites, they were greatly displeased. This was upsetting to me, okay? So I'm going to explain this to you first, and then I'll tell you why I was upset. He goes to the governors of the region, right? He goes to the governors, and he hands them the papers that the king gave him. Boom. He gives it to him. Psh, I got free passage. The king says, it's right here. Let me go. And then he goes, and he has all these officers and the infantry and the cavalry with him. And this guy, Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Amorite, officials heard that someone had come to pursue. So how do I not bore you with this, but still inform you about what's going on? That's where I'm at. Sanballat is basically a governor of Samaria at that time. And he's the one that would have received the paper. And so the paper would have said, hey, you have free. Artaxerxes has given Nehemiah free rein to come through your territory to get to where he needs to go. You don't stop him. My army's with him. You let him go through your land. And we have Tobiah, the Ammonite official. What's important for us to know is what would have been known to the people reading the stories is that these people are opposed to Israelites. The Ammonites are longtime rivals of the Israelites. Samaria is a longtime rival to Judea. And what we are to know is that news about Nehemiah's journey has traveled quickly, and that we are set up as readers of the narrative to know that Nehemiah is not in the clear yet. He has gotten over the one obstacle, and now he is going to the next obstacle or opposition. And so the final point is that God is the God behind allowing of more opposition. And this upset me because I'm looking at the text, okay? And I'm reading it, and I'm like, I don't like the point. I don't even feel like the point is good. It has an ing, but it's not that great. And it just feels like when I'm reading it, like, you know that record and the needle goes like, and you're like, man, why is this here? And I'm trying to put it, well, maybe this is setting up for next week. And it kind of is. But it's also part of this part of the text. And I find myself incredibly frustrated because I just want us to go from God's weird timing to God's prompting to his confirming to his empowering, and we're happy ever after because God has answered our prayer and we can all go home in a happy manner. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, why? Why am I so frustrated about this? And it is because of my heart. My heart is the problem, not God and not the text. See, when I am asking God for prayer requests, I'm always saying, let your will be done. But in my heart of hearts, am I really wanting his will to be done, or do I want my will to be done? Do I want what he really wants, or I don't want this problem out of my life? Because as I'm reflecting on this, I'm thinking about my prayer requests kind of seem to line up with God's will, or I try to word them in a way that lines up with God's will. But what I'm really asking God is, can you solve this problem so that you can just kind of be over here and our relationship can be on an as-needed basis? And that is a horrific thing. God will never answer that prayer, ever. And praise God that he will never answer that prayer because we need him all the time. We will always have opposition because God will never let you think that you don't need him. He would be unloving to leave you alone, to think that you got this by yourself. And as I wake up really, really early in the morning, and I'm coming to terms with this, and it was 5:50 on a Monday morning, and my technician's calling me about his truck. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. It is so early in the morning. We're going to start this already? We're already going to be starting, like, being a pastor going over the text is very difficult because it always seems like every week, whatever we are going to be studying, God is going to put me through the crucible and say, you're going to learn this one way or another. And it's not normally not very nice. And I'm like, man, it's Monday. It's 5:50. And we have all these problems starting already. And I feel bad because every week I come up here and I'm like, it was a tough week. It was a tough week. And it is. It's always a tough week. But as I'm thinking about this text in its very rough outline, I realize the answer to my prayer is not going to be solved by getting this guy to the mechanic. That does not solve the issues for my week. If Tyler can get to the mechanic on Monday morning, that does not solve all my problems. But if God does not allow him to get to the mechanic, he will allow me to trust him in some other way to solve this problem. And nothing about last week changed except me. I changed last week. I changed the way I looked at it. And it was amazing because my anxieties were lower. My fears were lower because every problem was no longer a problem. It was now an opportunity to trust God in a new way to solve the issue. And if each one of those, if I know that God's goal somehow, some way is to grow my faith, then I will be trusting him, whether he answers that prayer with a yes or he tells me to wait so he can answer it in some other way. Like, there's this other passage that kind of came up to light when I was thinking about this, and it was something that Jesus said. And it was for Luke 17, and in verse 11, is these 10 men are healed. And it says, while traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he told them, go and show yourself to the priest. And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9 on your way? Your faith has saved you. See, that percentage is even weird. 10% to 90%. That feels like that's almost accurate for my own life. Because when God answers my prayer, I'm like the 9 other. I'm going to go do what I'm supposed to do. God, you answered my prayer, so now I can go love my children like I'm supposed to. God, you answered my prayer, so I can go work like I'm supposed to. I can do church like I'm supposed to. But I don't stop to give glory to God the way I should. That was a huge gut check for me this week. You know, when Jesus dies on the cross and he says it is finished, it's not saying it's finished because he's done with us. He's saying it's finished because our past, present, and future sins have been dealt with. That is what is finished. Salvation is secured. That is the beginning, the healing of relationship. And when he raises to new life, that is new opportunity to walk with him, to trust him, to have a new relationship with him, to just be transformed into the image that he is changing us into. It is an amazing thing. And all of those require faith, not faith in ourselves, but faith in him. And he will answer the prayers that we give to him, but he's going to answer them in the way he sees fit. And those are always going to be to glorify himself. And in this step, it's for us to reflect on him and to see his faithfulness and to know that he's not done with us, that he will never be done with us, because his relationship starts now and it goes throughout all eternity. It begins now through faith, and it will be fulfilled on the other side of glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. We thank you for being an amazing God, a great God, a God who is in control of all things. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to change our hearts, that we would see you answering prayers in a new way, not to just give us what we want, but to give us what we need. Help our faith to grow strong, Lord. Allow us to know, Lord, that as you grow our faith, it's probably going to happen through opposition. It's going to happen through problems. But Lord, we just ask that you would help us not to want you to change the circumstances, but to change our heart. Change the way we look at them. And Lord, we just ask that we'd be able to trust you continually as you grow us and you grow this church. May you be glorified in our hearts and in our minds this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.